Speaker is Brother Ed Heidelbach from Detroit. He has chosen for his subject, I Resolve. I Resolve. Brother Ed, the floor is yours.
Thank you, Brother John, and thank you, Brother Brian, for your prayer. We want to, first off, we would like to bring you the love from the brethren with whom we meet, Brother Brian, Sister Ann Kutcher, Sister Emily Clues, Sister Jan Kloss, Brother Andre and Sister Amelia Yakim, Brother John and Sister Jennifer Keenest, and of course my wife, Sister Sally, and special love for my mother, Sister Molly Heidelbach. We also bring you the love of Brother Bob and Sister Nancy Luker, whom we get to fellowship with occasionally here in this area. And also Brother Don Horion. We had a phone conversation with him, and he brings you the love of from him and the Ithaca and Atlanta brethren. We'd like to also thank Brother Len Grice for opening our discourse with the reading of the Morning Resolve this morning. Our study today focuses on our Morning Resolve. It's a beautiful way to start our day by getting us to focus on, it gets us focused on what should be on the forefront of our mind throughout the day if we truly want to make our calling and election sure. And yet with our busy schedules and lifestyles, it can easily slip through the cracks and be lost sight of. The world, the flesh, and the adversary are constantly pulling us away from our focus with various demands on our time. To begin, we'd like to share with you just how much my Morning Resolve meant to a brother in Paris. This is found in reprint 5841 under Paris Brethren Meet Regularly. And this was published in January 15th of 1916. And during this time, France and those our brethren in Paris were in the First World War. So it was an extremely difficult time. This was an extract from a letter of Brother Joseph Lefebvre, an elder of the IBSA class in Paris, France, to a brother Louis F. Rule of New York. And Brother Joseph begins by saying, please, Brother Louis, openly tell our beloved Pastor Russell and through him all the dear brethren over there of the cheerfulness and perfect peace which I derive daily from my Morning Resolve, especially the last part of it. In my long exile from my home in Denain, invaded territory, and from separation of my wife and other dear ones there. Also the added blessing that I find when at times my courage would fail me in recalling the words, faith can firmly trust him, come what may. And then softly repeating them, I regain greater comfort and joy. Yes, I desire of you the favor to thank the Lord for the precious help I have received from this resolve, counseled by the faithful servant. I deeply appreciate the service and must give vent to the feelings it suggests. End of quote. The question is, can we find the same comfort in our Morning Resolve that Brother Joseph did? Let's take a look. Our Morning Resolve starts out, my earliest or first thought of the day shall be. Notice it doesn't say should be, it's a firm shall be. We want our resolve to be firm. In fact, to resolve is to have a fixed purpose of mind. It's often said, he who has no time for God in the morning is not likely to encounter him later in the day. Here's another blessed thought from Psalms 118:24. Today is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Excuse me. Now, granted, this is referring to the millennial day, but what a great way to start every day. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What benefits have you received of the Lord? Do you remember them? Do you keep track of them? Have you counted your blessings one by one to see what God has done? Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Or does your cross seem heavy you are called to bear? What do we have to render that we haven't received from our Lord? The answer is nothing. Each day must begin by looking for opportunities to be of service to and in sacrifice for our Lord. What's more important than remembering the benefits we've received as well as those we hope to receive from our gracious Heavenly Father? What could be more important than resolving every day to take the cup of salvation, remembering that the cup is the cup of suffering, the cup of trial, His cup, the cup of communion or fellowship in the sufferings of Christ? What could be more important than recalling our consecration vow that we made to the Lord? Furthermore, we can call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart and the conduct of our life throughout the day may be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. What a joyful thought that so many of our brethren at the same time may be lifting their hearts in thanksgiving and making fresh daily resolutions. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. What is the cup of salvation? Our Father made a special provision for those who made a full surrender of themselves to Him. The experiences He's arranged for us make up the cup of salvation. In accepting this cup from the Lord, we're accepting all the experiences that come to us in His providence, whatever they may be. Joy or sorrow, pain or pleasure, anything. As Jesus said, the cup which my Father hath poured for me, shall I not drink it? In Psalm 116, verse 13, this cup of death is represented as a cup of salvation because only by it can our salvation and that of the world's be accomplished. Both Christ and His followers have rejoiced in their tribulation. Notice the context. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for needed help. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Psalm 116, verse 15. Our vow of consecration is faithfulness till our death. The promised reward is the crown of glory in the kingdom. This is represented as another cup, a future cup. Only those who join with the Master in drinking His cup of the New Testament or New Covenant will share with Him by participating in the cup of joy and glory, which the Father will pour for His faithful at the close of this antitypical day of atonement and its sacrifices. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. But to have this help in time of need, we must pray for it. Every day and every hour is a time of need, requiring our need for prayer, to pray without ceasing. Those who are the Lord's people, disappointed by their failures, are quickly led to the throne of grace that they may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a future time of need. But others take their failures lightly and fail to profit by them. This thought is best expressed in the first verse of hymn 273. O may no earthborn cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes. I will pay my vows unto the Most High, Psalms 116, 12 to 14. When? Now. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation for the church. Now is the time sacrifices are to be offered, not later. The Lord has arranged that this vow we take upon ourselves, this covenant of sacrifice, must be fulfilled by us. The flesh which we consecrate must be consumed. If we faithfully drink of the cup which the Father has prepared for us, we will afterward receive the blessings which he has promised to those who drink it. Therefore, now in our present life, we must drink of this cup. And unless we do it now, we'll have no share in these kingdom blessings. The Lord will regard paying our vows as an expression of gratitude. So let's do it gladly and with zeal. The amount of love and zeal we put into paying our vows will indicate to our Heavenly Father the measure of gratitude to him. Remembering the divine call? What call? Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Psalms 50, verse 5. The church has been associated with our Lord in this great restitution work of the millennial age. The first work of the Lord at his second advent was the gathering of the elect church, and why this reference is made by the prophet saying, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. This gathering or harvesting time took place in the 40-year period lapping the end of the gospel age and the beginning of the millennial age. Our Lord returned in 1874. He raised his sleeping saints in 1878 and ended the general call to the church in 1881 when the number of the church was complete. We still have the privilege to demonstrate that we have the same spirit that Jesus had to do the Father's will at any cost, even unto death. And doing so may, if faithful, be accepted of the Father as members of a royal priesthood of which Jesus is our head. In Malachi 3, 16 and 17, we read, they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. In volume 5, page 237, Brother Russell wrote, the Holy Spirit witnesses through our Lord's testimony that whosoever is ashamed of the Redeemer and of his truth, which he taught of him, will the Lord be ashamed when he comes to make up his jewels. Whoever therefore finds his heart so in love with the Lord and his word that he takes pleasure on every suitable occasion in acknowledging Jesus as his Redeemer and Master, and to faithfully present the word of his testimony, so long does such an one have this as another witness of the Holy Spirit that he is a child of God and an heir of the kingdom. In other words, in doing those things provides the evidence that we have the Holy Spirit and are a child of God and heir to that kingdom. Such have reason to rejoice in the Master's promise that they are just the kind whom he will be glad to confess before his Father and before the holy angels. End of quote. I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing excuse me, the flesh and its interest, that I may attain to the heavenly inheritance in joint heirship with my Redeemer. Why must the church sacrifice? Why is the church on the altar with the Lord? As mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, 1, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. Why does God invite us to be living sacrifices with Christ? Wasn't Christ's sacrifice sufficient enough as the ransom price for the sins of the whole world? Of course it was. He was the only one that could do that. Our Father invites us to come in and be partakers of the sufferings of Christ in order that we may also be sharers in his glory. For it is only if we suffer with him that we may reign with him. And if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. We who now rejoice in the sufferings for us and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in his flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, Colossians 1:24. It's our privilege as part of the sin offering. As our Lord was called to sacrifice, likewise the church is also called. Throughout the gospel age, the church was invited to enter into that covenant with him. And we who are by nature sinners, children of wrath, even as others, are justified through his merit in order to permit us to have a share in his suffering, in his sacrifice. Those invited now to become the bride of Christ are invited to join with him in sacrifice. Our Lord sacrificed his earthly human nature and its rights. If we want to belong of this bride class, we must sacrifice our flesh, our human nature, and all our hopes and aims and ambitions if we want to share with him in the divine nature. I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. Let us, dear brethren, now walking in this narrow way, whose names are written in heaven as probationary members of the one true church of Christ, patiently persist in worshiping God, closely studying, understanding, and believing all that is written in his word. Be simple enough to take God at his word. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1:2-4, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, by what? By these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. To gain this knowledge and strength requires the testing of the sincerity of our consecration vow. Since we consecrated all our time and talents to the Lord, the question is, how much of it are we giving? Are we still, according to our covenant of sacrifice, willing to give up all, to give up our own plans and ambitions and those of others, to accept God's plan of doing his great work? The sincerity of our sacrifice of self will be tested in full and will prove us either worthy or unworthy of membership in that little flock, the overcoming church that received the honors of the kingdom. If we give diligence to the word of God and receive it into a good and honest consecrated heart, it will beget in us such a love for God and his plan, we'll want to share it with all. It will become the all-encompassing, the all-absorbing theme of our life and will separate us from the world and our nominal Christian friends. They may think you peculiar and consider you a fool for Christ's sake, because they know us not, even as they knew our Lord not. Can you handle that? I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord, and be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. Brother Russell tells us in reprint 2888, that they that honor God, he will honor in his own way, and his way will always be found eventually to be the best way. We're not only to honor the Lord with our lips by word of mouth, but we're to show forth his praises in the affairs of life in connection with home and business responsibilities and service of the truth. In all things, we are to glorify him in our bodies and spirits, which are his. And those who do shall be blessed indeed of the Lord and be used of him. The slightest service here permitted us in his honor and faithfulness in these slight services of the present time are eventually to be blessed and rewarded with the greater and grander service of the kingdom. End of quote. Not only are we to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, but also to look up to him and give him praise for all that we have and are. Psalms 145:21 reads, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." And in Hebrews 13:15, it also adds, Hebrews 13:15, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." The thought is that we fellowship on spiritual things and be careful to use whatever God has provided us and to be faithful. 1 Peter 4:11 suggests that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful." A faithful steward must be on the lookout for everything represented in and by the interest of our master. We should be as careful of our master's interests as we would be of our own. If we faithfully use our talents in the Lord's service to the fullest, we'll be specially pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Faithfulness is required of all in the use of all the talents that we possess. We might be good in one thing or another. However, if we're good in both, we have double the responsibility. Our Apostle Paul was a faithful steward, always looking for new and greater opportunities to serve our Heavenly Father, and thereby an excellent example for us. The Apostle Paul says in Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." The apostle's argument is that we hold fast to the faith that began our Christian walk through to the very end. The Lord is able to carry us through, and he will do it if we do our part. Everything depends on our holding fast to this faith without wavering, without harboring any doubts or fears. The basis of our faith in our ultimate success is the assurance that he is faithful that promised. We know that in the Bible there are exceeding great and precious promises for us. If we hold fast to our faith, we'll receive all that God has promised. He will be faithful. He will not renege on his promises. He will do everything he said he would. Here's a text very familiar to us, Revelation 2:10. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." It's not enough to make a good consecration or for a time fight a good fight of faith. No, God is not accepting into his heavenly kingdom those who were once faithful. He not only wants those who were once faithful, but more importantly, always faithful. He wants to have in his heavenly kingdom class those he can absolutely trust, those he can safely give the glory, honor, and immortality that he promised to those faithful. And before they receive this high reward, they must be thoroughly tested and proven. Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. We must thoroughly apply the precious promises of divine care that our hearts become entirely free from anxiety. Here are a few of those exceeding great and precious promises. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him. Psalms 34:7. Encampment gives the thought of a continued and abiding presence. It's been God's will that we walk by faith and not by sight, and therefore wrong to accept angels, expect rather to angels to appear or manifest themselves outwardly. We have the Bible and the invisible presence of holy angels to provide for our interest and to providentially care and guide the affairs of our life. This is a very real and great comfort, having the assurance of his word that not a hair of our heads can fall to the ground without our Father's notice. We can rest in the fact that he accomplishes his purposes in Christ for his children through the administration of his holy angels. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. James 4:8. Let us draw nigh to the Lord in prayer, in the study of his precious word, and the meditation of all his goodness and providential care. Let us draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. He will manifest himself to us and take up his abode with us. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If at times we don't know whether to turn to the left or to the right or where to walk, let us lift our hearts to the Lord and wait for him, remembering the divine promise in Psalms 37:4-5. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. His voice brings comfort, strength, and rest in the midst of all the cares of the way. In Galatians 6:16, we find, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. The Lord is ever present with his people. He is always thinking of us, looking out for our highest welfare, our interests, guarding us in danger, providing for us in temporal and spiritual things, reading our hearts, noting every desire of our loving devotion to him, shaping the influences around us for our discipline and quickly responding to our faintest call for help, sympathy, or fellowship with him. Let's take comfort in remembering that nothing can hurt us without our Father's notice and permission, and that in every trial of faith and patience, his grace will be sufficient for those who abide in him and in whom his word abides. Let's look beyond the veil and keep the eye of faith fixed upon the prize of our high calling, which God has in reservation for them that love him, the called, faithful, and chosen according to his purpose. In Ephesians 6:13, we read, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Here we find that by coming reverently to the word of God, we learn God's will and way and desire to walk in it. In doing so, we receive the divinely provided armor of God that will protect all who carefully put it on from the fiery darts of the enemy. Without this complete armor, no child of God is safe. Wherefore, the apostle says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in this evil day, and having done all to stand. For some years past, the Lord has been handing us this armor piece by piece and has been telling us to put it on and wear it, that we might be accustomed to it and feel at ease in it, because the time has come when it's impossible to stand without it. Some have been heeding this advice and carefully have put on every part of the armor as fast as they receive it. And consequently, today, they stand completely clothed with the truth. Their loins girded with it, their feet are shod with it, and it covers their head, their intellectual faculties, as a helmet of salvation. They have on the breastplate of righteousness, a righteous character, which the truth has developed in them, and their hands bear the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which they now, they're now able to handle with ease in defense of the doctrines of Christ, while their shield of faith is an able defense against all the fiery darts of the enemy, so the arrows don't even jar the armor for a minute or phase the inner man. That we put on our armor today. Before we leave this meeting, we should check it carefully. I will neither murmur nor repine on what the Lord's providence may permit. This is another tough test. Do we murmur or repine? We all have a natural tendency to repine or grumble or complain about the problems in our life or health issues. But as we develop in the example and character of our Lord, He will expect to see in us gradually getting to the point where the trials and difficulties of life are more than offset by His precious promises and by the witness of His Spirit in us, that all things are working together for good to us, working out for us and preparing us with a greater glory to come. Remember the old saying, troubles small, troubles great, always remember Romans 8:28. A developing Christian will find themselves counting their trials and difficulties, even though difficult to the flesh, but to be light afflictions, not worthy to be compared with the glory that He will reveal in us. Counting our blessings and naming them one by one and rejoicing in what the Lord has done. Are you tempted to repine or feel disappointed at your lot in life or your experiences in the way? If so, that's the time to remember that all repine, discontent, and discouragement indicate that the self-will in you is not as dead as you thought. He who buries his own will completely in the will of the Lord knows no disappointment, but in every affair of life sees by faith divine appointment and hears the word of the Lord in all of life's affairs. It's one of the evidences of reaching that graduating condition of heart when we're able to take the oppositions of the world, our flesh, and the devil patiently and joyfully, as part of the disciplinary experiences permitted us by our all-wise and all-loving Heavenly Father. Who here today cannot look back and see a long line of special providences on our behalf? Who here cannot look back and praise the way God has led us day by day? How or why is this possible? You know why? It's because faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. The closer we live to the Lord and the greater our faith, the more we realize God's divine direction in our life, and the more we make use of all the means He's provided for our strength. We can call upon Him in a time of trouble. We can go to Him in prayer, and He never fails those who put their trust in Him and earnestly seek to walk in His way. We can go forward on our journey through life in perfect trust and confidence. having consecrated our all to the Lord, we seek his guidance. Why? Because his presence is with us in all the affairs of our life. It's when continued trust in the Lord and his many providences in our lives have ripened into a personal acquaintance and intimacy with him that we learn to delight in him. It's when his divine love and care have been clearly seen in the guidance of our way that we can recognize the abiding presence of the Father and his Son with us. Brethren, if you walk away with anything from this discourse, we hope it's this, that we can again recognize the abiding presence of the Father and his Son with us in our daily life. And to not only remember, but thank him for all those little things in our life. If you look for and appreciate the little things, you will be blessed even more. Well, brethren, now that we know how to resolve our day at its beginning, how should we close it in the evening? Our advice is that we not only go to our Heavenly Father at the opening of each day and ask for his divine wisdom and supervision, and then throughout the day seek to live in accordance with that prayer. But additionally, at the close of the day, we recommend a special self-inspection regarding the things we did correctly, the things we didn't do that we should have done, and the things that we did that we should not have done in accordance with our own vow of consecration to the Lord. If we can make a sincere and honest assessment every night with our Father, he will keep us in his love and care. May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you, Brother.